We are in John chapter 10, as you've probably already noticed. It's the text where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. But the problem with reading John chapter 10 is that we do have these chapter demarcations. And so what oftentimes happens to us when we come to a chapter is we just kind of separate it from what went before it. And if there's anything you can't do in John chapter 10 is separate it from what went on in John chapter 9. Otherwise, you're going to read it with the wrong tone of voice. Have you ever noticed how important the tone of voice is? When I was a teenager, Mom would come by, it'd be early in the morning, and she'd, "Lastly, time to get up." And I'd just roll over and go back to sleep. In a few minutes, she'd come back by again, "Lastly, time to get up." And I'd just roll over and go back to sleep. And then Dad would walk by and go, "Get up!" And I'd get up. All had to do with the tone of voice. And the problem that we have is when we get into John chapter 10, if we read it in isolation, then you have this beautiful story of Jesus being this good shepherd who loves his sheep. And while all of that is true, that's not the tone of voice that you have to read John chapter 10 in. You have to read it in the backdrop of what's been going on previous to it. For several weeks now, we've been noticing that Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the last Feast of Tabernacles that the Jews call Sukkot. And so Jesus is there. He's on the last day. That feast would have been 7 days long, and then it would be followed by one more Sabbath, so it was kind of technically 8 days long. It's that last Sabbath day. Jesus had begun that morning with his disciples when they encountered a man in Jerusalem who had been blind all of his life. And you remember from last week, the debate was who had sinned, that he was born blind. And Jesus said no one did. This was to bring glory to God. And you remember the story. Jesus made mud, put on his eyes. He sent him to the pool of Siloam. He washed in the waters there. And for the first time in his life, he could see. He went back to his home. You can imagine the excitement. Of course, confusion everywhere. People saying, "This is the man who is blind." "No, it's not. It just looks like him." And he says, "Yes, it is me." And they said, "Then how was your eyes made open?" And you remember the story. He said, "Well, the man they named Jesus, he made some mud, put on my eyes. I went to the pool of Siloam. I washed, and now I can see." Nah. It's the Sabbath day. You can't heal somebody on the Sabbath day. And so the next thing you know, he's in front of the Pharisees. And you remember the trial that went on. The Pharisees, how did he open his eyes? He told them. How did he open his eyes? "I've already told you. Go get his parents. Is this really your son?" "Yes, it is." "How was his eyes open?" "He's of age. You ask him." And they all knew why they didn't want to address the Pharisees, because the Pharisees had issued an edict. Anybody who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be withdrawn from fellowship in the synagogue. They'd be cast out. They got in an argument again with the man who had been blind but who can now see. "How did he open his eyes?" "I told you. Do you want to be one of his disciples? We are Moses' disciples. We don't know where this man came from. We just know that he's a sinner." And the blind man who can now see could see more than with just his eyes. He says, "Really, a sinner?" That's amazing. Because we know that God does not listen to the prayers of sinners, but only to the prayers of righteous people. And boy, when he said that, the Pharisees had had enough. They replied to him, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. You see, he wasn't just escorted to the back by security. He didn't have a deacon on one side and a deacon on the other saying, "You need to leave." He was told, "You not only need to leave, but you can't come back. You're no longer welcomed here." And the man who, for the first time in his life, was experiencing real life, who could see for the first time, his first experience was to be cast out of the synagogue and withdrawn fellowship. Can I just tell you that he hadn't been a very important person in the synagogue to begin with? You see, here had been a guy who had been forced to sit on the back row. Now today, sitting on the back row is an honor, right? We all want to sit on the back row. I mean, church is the only place where we fill up from the back toward the front. But in ancient times, you sit up front and, you know, the poor sat in the back. And not only that, but the blind, the lame, those who would beg. And here was a man that everybody knew, but they knew him because they might drop a few pennies in his hand as they left synagogue. But he wasn't really a part of it. And now that he can see and can be a part of it, they don't want to have anything to do with him. Jesus finds him and asks him a very simple question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And his response is, who is he that I may believe in him? And you have those beautiful words of Jesus, you have now seen him. You got to appreciate the irony there. And the man's response was, I believe. Lord, I believe. Like Miss Helen as she was in the waters of baptism right before she went in under, I believe. And then it says that he worshiped him. Jesus reflected on what had happened to him. And so he found the Pharisees. He found the ones who had done to this man what they had done to him. And he wanted to say something to them. John 10:1 begins with these words, very truly. Old King James Version, verily, verily. It's a compound double usage of the word there to emphasize importance. I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. He's not talking calmly, folks, I promise you. Like John the Baptist had done when the Sadducees and Pharisees came to where he was baptizing, when he said, you brood of vipers. They knew the tone of voice John was using. And the Pharisees knew the tone of voice Jesus was using. You see, Jesus was familiar with the text that any Jew of that time would have been familiar with. It was a prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel went in exile. Ezekiel had witnessed the burning of Jerusalem, had witnessed the destruction of the temple, had witnessed the exile into Babylon. And God comes to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel writes this prophecy about what it's like living in exile and hopefully what it's like finally to be restored. And Ezekiel talks about why is it that we're in exile? And you have this great prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 34. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Pharisees could quote that. They just didn't know where to direct it toward. But Jesus did. Jesus knew, as Ezekiel goes on, should not shepherds take care of the flock? Here's a man who's been blind all of his life, and he finally is able to see. And what do? You throw him away? You drive him out? He goes on, you eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the choice lambs, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured or not welcomed the blind. You almost hear it as Jesus is speaking, his feelings going back in this text. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I'll remove them from tending the flock so that shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I'll rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. And Jesus knew what Ezekiel then said. If the shepherds of Israel couldn't take care of the flock, God declares, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will look after them. And then in a few more verses down, from verse 11 and verse 23, I'll place over them one shepherd, my servant David. He'll tend them. He'll tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, has spoken. And here's Jesus standing here during the Feast of Tabernacles as it ends, and he looks out at the shepherds of his people Israel, the Pharisees, and he says, no more. God himself has come, and David's descendant has come, and I am now the shepherd who will take care of my sheep. And I love as he gets into the text, he says, the one that enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Jesus will then proceed through the rest of 10. And it's fascinating what John does here. And you'll see this here in just a few moments. John will go through the rest of Sukkot, Tabernacles. And then Jesus is going to come back to the same theme when he goes back in December. This is late September, early October. Jesus will come back to Jerusalem for what is called Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, celebration of when the Maccabees had driven out the Greeks 150 years or 175 years earlier. And so he's going to come back and once again pick up on that theme of his being the good shepherd. And here's what I want all of us to know. There are no perfect preachers. They don't exist. I know some of us have grown up with wonderful men who have educated us and encouraged us and who baptized us, but all preachers have feet of clay. And if you don't believe I do, just talk to June. She could give you a long list of failures of my life. And not just preachers, but shepherds. We all have grown up in churches with shepherds, and God blesses us so often with wonderful, wonderful shepherds. But you know what? Not all shepherds are great shepherds. They too have feet of clay. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 will say to the very shepherds that he had himself helped appoint, he would say to them, even from your own number, false teachers will arise. Shepherds have feet of clay. Deacons. We're in the process of appointing new deacons. And oftentimes we want to say, well, these guys don't have their act together. And they never will. None of our deacons are perfect. Our Sunday school teachers. In fact, let me just simply say to you, if you look to the right and to the left of where you're sitting, you'll not find anyone there perfect as well unless you're sitting by your grandchild. That's just the way it is. And so Jesus steps in, and to the Pharisees he declares that I will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And he lays down what makes him this good shepherd. The first thing he says is, for I know your name. And I love that text. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Shepherds would name their sheep. Now I learned a long time ago living on a farm that you don't name the animals you're going to eat. That makes it difficult at supper time. But the shepherds did. They named their sheep. And here's Jesus saying, I know your name. And that's the biggest challenge. People ask me all the time, Leslie, what's been the biggest challenge for you at Hendersonville? It's names. Just too many names. And my hard drive in my head is full, and so every time I remember a name, I have to forget one of my cousins' names. I do. I'm like, well, I got to erase him, you know. Terry was a good one, but not anymore. Because we all want to know that people knows our names. I remember when I was a student in Harding Graduate School, it was my first class I ever took. Well, no, take that back, second class. I was taking a Greek class. I'd taken Greek when I was in college at Freed, and I loved Greek. And so I'm studying Greek under Carol Osborne. And brother, you remember Brother Osborne. Brother Osborne, this wonderful teacher. Only problem is, the first time I took Brother Osborne, for about 3 weeks, he didn't know my name. Well, he knew my name. He just called me by the wrong name. I'd be in class, and he'd want me to translate a verse, and he'd look at me and said, all right, Fred, translate that one. And I'd look behind me, and I'm like, who's Fred? And then he'd point at me and said, yeah, go ahead. And so I'd read the verse thinking, who is this Fred he's talking to? And this went on for several days, and finally one day I'm in his office, I knock on his door, you know, he looks up and sees me, he says, Fred, come on in, have a seat. And I said, Dr. Osborne, can I correct you on something? And he's like a little odd. He said, like, yeah, what? And I said, my name's not Fred. And he said, what is it? I said, it's Leslie. He said, then why have I been calling you Fred? And I said, I don't have the foggiest idea, but stop. Man. And so, and please, don't you come out this morning and call me Fred. Don't do that. Please. When Miss Helen confessed Jesus Christ, Jesus confessed her before the angels of heaven. Your name has been spoken before God. And Jesus was the one who spoke it if you've obeyed the gospel. Not only does Jesus know our name, but he says, listen, my sheep's never going to follow a stranger. He said, they recognize a stranger's voice and they won't follow it. And I love what verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't get it. And you got to again read it because he had just opened the eyes of a blind man, and now the ones who confessed that they could see were blind. They couldn't see that he was talking about them. He goes on in chapter 10. He says, not only does he know his name, but you'll be saved because of him. The gospel itself is just literally peppered throughout chapter 10. Therefore, Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. You see, not only is he the shepherd, but he's also the gate. Because in New Testament times, they would have these pens that the sheep would go in. And let's just say this right here is the gate. And so they would bring the sheep in. And oftentimes, what the shepherd would do is lie down in front of the entranceway. So that the shepherd then became the gate to the pen as well. And so it's not like Jesus is two different things here. Yes, he's the shepherd, but because he lays down his life, he's also the gate. And the only way to come in is through him. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. Inside the pen of Jesus is salvation. And for those of us who have confessed his name, in whose name he has confessed, we have received salvation. And then he says, and you'll have life to the fullest. And boy, what a difference in pictures here. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief, the Pharisees, they come only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that y'all might have life and have it to the full. And can I just tell you that there's something about being a part of the family of God that is absolutely wonderful? And I know sometimes we fail one another. I understand that. But in our best moments, we don't. You see, 9 years ago, right now, June was going back in a waiting room, recovery room actually, and seeing me for about the first time. When I woke up this morning at 5:30, my mind went back to 9 years ago. At 5:30, I was at Centennial Hospital. At 6:30, I was on a gurney, and they drove me back for surgery. At 7 o'clock, they put me to sleep. And then starting somewhere around 7:30 or so, a doctor cracked open my chest. He put me on a heart-lung machine, took grafts from my leg, and began to do triple bypass surgery. When I woke up later in the day, June told me about all the people who had come that day and prayed for me. She said, lastly, there were preachers here, there were church members here. Both of our boys had come in, one from Florida, one from Texas. My brother and mother had driven up, as well as my sister from Mississippi. The waiting room was full of people, some family, and some really family, my church family. And let me just tell you that that's what makes being a Christian so wonderful, is because in our better moments we are there for one another. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death together. And let me just say thank you for being a part of this family and loving those who are here and allowing us to love you in return. And so Jesus says, listen, I've come that they may have life to the full. And he says, and let me let you know this, I'm there for you. I'm not going to let anything get you. He uses that image of a wolf. And he says, when the wolf comes, I mean, the hired hand, unfortunately, the hired hand runs. He's not the shepherd. He does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs. Then the wolf attacks and scatters the flock. The man runs away because he's hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But Jesus says, that's not me. When Satan comes, I stand between him and you. And folks, we've got to believe that. Jesus loved us enough that he died for us, but not just died for us, but he's at God's right hand as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, interceding on your behalf and on my behalf, even right now. He wants us saved more than we want to be saved, and he knows what it is to defeat Satan, and he stands in his way. He says, you can trust that I'm there. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I love what he says here in verses 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority again to take it up. He says, listen, I want you to know how much I love you. Can I show you how much he loves us? On the right is Luke. Luke was born a year ago last May. He's my second grandson. And on the left is my other grandson. That's Grant. Grant was born a year ago, January. There's nothing I wouldn't do for those two boys. I'd lay down my life in a heartbeat for them. And I'm their granddad. I'm not their father's. And in so many ways, that's the imagery that Jesus paints here. He paints the imagery of not just us in his hands, but us in the Father's hands, his Father. And it's almost the image of here's a grandchild sitting right here, and here's the grandfather standing in front of him, and then here's the father standing in front of him. And he's basically saying to anyone who wants to harm him, you got to go through us before you get to him. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, when you believe in me, no, you're never going to be perfect. You're never going to get it right. I mean, these guys are not big enough yet to do anything wrong. But I want to tell you, when they do start doing things wrong, their pops is not going to throw them away, I promise you. I'm going to hold on to them all the tighter. And that's the image that Jesus paints of the God that we serve, a God who's not going to let us go. Now, can we jump out of God's hands? Yes. Can we say to God, I don't want you to be my God anymore? Yes. We can reject him. He will never reject us. And we need to understand that. As I said earlier, John, for some reason, because of the theme, I think, he literally cuts it from the Feast of Tabernacles, moves about 3 months down to December. And Jesus shows up at the Feast of Dedication. Feast of Dedication, like I said, with this celebration of the great Maccabean victory a couple of hundred years earlier. It always happens in December. That's why Hanukkah always runs about the same time we celebrate Christmas. And Jesus was in the temple courts in Solomon's colonnade. And now he says, listen, no one can tear you from my hands. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. I like what Paul does to this. Paul, knowing this story probably as well as any of us, with the sheep and the shepherd, knowing that who's going to drag him out of his hands, the answer is no one. Let me leave you with these words of Paul. Paul in Romans chapter 8, which Romans 8 in many ways is the pinnacle of the New Testament. Romans is kind of the heart of the gospel if you read Romans. And then Romans chapter 8 is the pinnacle of the book of Romans and the whole New Testament. And he says here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question he simply asks. Who will separate us from it? He says, shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? He said, you think any of those things can separate us from God's love? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul there talking about the shepherds themselves. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, present or future, any powers, heights, depth, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves this church. He's loved this church so much that he's given us shepherds to work underneath the shepherdship of Jesus. And I hope you'll notice on the front of your bulletin today, we've got the picture of our shepherds. We have their telephone numbers. We have their email addresses. One thing I can say about the shepherds of this church, they want to know the sheep. They've divided the church up because one shepherd can't take care of a flock of 1,200 people. And so each of our shepherds have sent out letters to different ones of you. You've received them in the mail. And if you haven't received a letter in the mail and you've been a part of this church, please contact us in the office because we've messed up somewhere and we want to make sure it's okay. But can I say a word about our shepherds? They want to know you. They want to follow the example of Jesus. They want to give their lives for this church. But they can't know you if you don't want to be known. They can't do it. And if you would, if you just take that telephone number and that email, and if you would sometime today, sometime this week, would you just text or email your shepherd that you received a letter from and said, here's my name, here's my email address, here's my phone number. I want to be a sheep that's known. We'd appreciate it so much. You see, we know the love of God. It's a love that never gives up. And we don't want to give up as a church. We want to love this community as Christ loved it. We want to give ourselves to this community as Christ gave himself for it. And if you're here today and you've never followed Jesus as your shepherd, we want to encourage you to do it. We want you to do like so many have done in the last 2 weeks. We want you to confess the name of Jesus so that he will confess your name. Be buried with him in baptism, becoming his child, one of his sheep. If you've never done that, we invite you to do that. And you can do it right now as we stand and sing.